We are back in Genesis, and we're going to start out chapter 3. And this morning, we are going to look at verses 1 through 13. The man and the woman are living in perfect bliss with God their Creator in the garden that He has created for them. We have no idea how long that time frame went on for. But all of a sudden, here in chapter 3, verse 1, and when it was originally written, it wasn't a chapter and it wasn't a verse. So the last thing you see is the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then it continues the story, and there is an interruption in this idyllic, blissful atmosphere. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Everything was going so well. Everything was going swimmingly. And I've read Bible commentators who suggest that the serpent showed up just a few days later, maybe even the same day. We just have no ability, no way of knowing how long they were able to enjoy things before the serpent crept in. And we don't really know much about the serpent. One of the hardest things to do is to fight the urge to spend all of our time asking questions that the Bible doesn't answer. Why does Eve talk to a snake? Why does she accept that the snake can talk? Why does the snake talk? Could all the animals talk? Did the snake somehow have feet? Because later on in the chapter we read that he is condemned to slither. All of those, it doesn't say. So instead of spending a lot of time focusing on what it doesn't say, let's just focus on what it does say, shall we? The purpose of this passage is not to talk about the serpent. In fact, as well as we can find, the serpent is a created being from God. The serpent was more crafty. It was wiser than all the other animals. It had a better understanding and ability to reason, you might say, than all the other animals. This word crafty is actually used most often in a positive sense for those who have discernment or wisdom to plan. It even has the idea of, and is used more often in talking about those who are wise and following God's ways. But when it is used in a negative sense, as it is here, it has a sense of it was able to think clearer and in ways that maybe the woman and the man weren't able to think yet. We have just talked about them in chapter 2, verse 25. They were both naked and were not ashamed, and they were innocent. They could not see things a certain way. They did not realize the world was certain ways. They were innocent. We don't have any wording as far as whether the serpent was innocent. I personally would believe that this is a true serpent. It was an animal created that Satan is working through. We have that suggestion throughout Scripture and other places, even in Revelation, talking about the dragon as the devil being, you know, he is that serpent from of old. Serpents were often used in imagery from religions of the time that Moses and the Israelites were leaving Egypt. Serpents were often used of trickster-type animals and animals that you had to be wary of. Of course, it's one of those, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Were serpents looked at that way because of the way they were, or is that part of the fall? That because what we find out is there is enmity between the woman and the serpent and her offspring and his. Which came first? The religions around them and their views of serpents? Was that why when God was giving this to Moses to write for the Israelites, he used the serpent? Or is it that all the religions and the peoples of those places in that time had this view of serpents because of what had happened in the fall? The serpent, as part of God's creation, is good. But the serpent is used for less than good things. The serpent comes, and it's within the garden, and it says to the woman, and it asks a question. And it introduces the possibility that she hadn't heard correctly. The serpent introduces the possibility that he had heard something different. Because his question is, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Has God said you shall not eat from any of them? Is it true that God said you can't eat from the trees? What he's doing is he's coming in sideways, and he is not telling her or being very open about what he's truly at. But also, as an innocent, she has no reason to doubt his motivation. She has no reason to question his motivation. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Now she leaves off a couple of things. She leaves off every and freely. God had said, from all the trees in the garden you may freely eat except one. Here she says, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Yeah, we can eat from those trees. See, she's losing the freely part. She's losing the grace and the giving that was what God gave them. When he told the man how he could eat from the trees, he said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any of them. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now here's the funny thing. Semantically, if you take what God said, you may eat of any of the trees. He's not lying. You may eat any of this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had fruit that he could eat. You may eat it. You can have it all. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. That's different than may. May and shall are not the same thing. Shall is an act of will. You know, I may go out to eat after church this morning. I shall go out to eat. Or conversely, I may go out to eat at any restaurant, any place I want to eat. I shall not go to Whataburger. And Amy can explain that to you if you want to know. God didn't command me not to. I just don't like getting charged 75 cents for a slice of cheese I did not ask for and did not receive. Fool me once, shame on you. Or fool me twice, shame on me. So I shall not do it. Do you see the difference? They could have eaten it. God never said you can't eat it. He said you shall not eat it. So the serpent's coming back, and instead of focusing on God's command, He is talking about instead what you're able to do. And so Eve says, well, we can eat from the fruit of those trees except for the one in the middle. Now, she doesn't use its name. She just gives its location. There were two trees in the middle, though, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she just says, well, from the tree in the middle, God has said, and she does quote somewhat right here, you shall not eat from it. She adds, or touch it, or you will die. So she adds. Maybe that was something that she had taken upon herself and thinking about, I shall not eat this, I'm not even going to touch it. You know, we do that all the time. I'm not going to, you know, honestly, if I'm going to lose weight by not eating candy, I can't have candy in the house. If the candy's in the house, the candy will be eaten. So if somebody doesn't want me eating candy, they can't buy candy and have it in the house for little ones. It will be eaten. We do this all the time, don't we? And so she's saying, well, I can't. Now, she could have taken a nap under the tree. She could climb the tree. She could have swung on its branches. She just couldn't, or she could even eat it. She just was commanded, don't eat it. She adds, don't even touch it. She didn't even want to go near it, was her attitude. She had set that tree up as something I'm not going to touch. I'm not going to go near it. I'm going to avoid it. It is not what God wants for me. I'm not even going to go near it. But when she adds that, what happens is the serpent is able to come back to her and say, oh, you're not going to die. Oh, no, you must have misheard. You're not going to die. No, in fact, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die. No, see, what really happens is God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to have knowledge like good and evil and you're going to be like God. Or as sometimes understood, you will be like gods. You will have special knowledge above what you've got right now. And what is implied, though not directly stated, is God is withholding from you something that is good. And his act of withholding it is bad. You deserve to eat that fruit. God's keeping it away from you. You're not going to die. No, God told you that because he wanted you to be so afraid you wouldn't go near it. Because truth is, when you eat that fruit, you're going to become just like him. And he wants to keep it all for himself. That's the undercurrent in these words. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, or for food. And it was good. It was good fruit. So first what she sees is she says, well, that is good food. It's not going to hurt me. It's not poisonous. It's not going to make me sick. It is good for food. Then she noticed that it was a delight to the eyes. It was appealing fruit. There is some fruit out there that is not appealing to the eyes. There is other fruit that is appealing to the eyes. It makes us hungry. You know, there are some things out there that somebody can tell you, oh, this is so good, and you're looking at it and you think, yeah, you can just keep on eating it yourself. Thank you. You know, I don't want to have it. So first she sees that it's good for food. Then she sees that it's pleasing to the eyes. It's a delight to the eyes. And then finally she also realized that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Instead of it being something that was going to give her knowledge of good and evil, all it was going to do was make her wise. Well, who doesn't want to be wise? Don't we praise Solomon for praying to God that he would become wise? When God said, I'll give you anything, Solomon says, give me wisdom. Don't we desire to have wisdom and to be wise? So she sees that it is desirable to make one wise. Being wise is different than having knowledge of good and evil. A lot of people today have knowledge of good and evil that are not wise. They have no ability to comprehend or to put it into a framework that they can work with. All they know is they experience good or they experience evil. And they have a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, but they're not necessarily wise. See, eating the tree isn't going to make her like God. It will give her the ability, the knowledge of good and evil. But the idea of making her wise like God is wise is completely different. But anyway, she sees it and it's appealing, and sure, her brain is working and she's thinking about how God is keeping something from her. And so she takes from its fruit and she eats. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. So there, Satan, in the serpent's disguise, or working through the agent of the serpent said the truth: your eyes will be opened. Their eyes were opened. Secondly, they knew that they were naked. What did the serpent say in verse 5? Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. They were innocent of the fact that they were naked. It wasn't a big deal that they were naked. It was perfectly normal. It was their natural state. But all of a sudden, they're embarrassed and ashamed that they're naked. They know, wow, look, we're naked. We need something to cover ourselves up with. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They obviously got some kind of knowledge, because all of a sudden they knew how to make clothing. They were able, if nothing else, to figure it out. Sometimes I really lament the fact that I was born at such a late date. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but reading the history books, or like math, reading in math, whoever the first person was that figured out that 2 plus 2 plus 2 equaled 2 times 3, I could have figured that one out, but they were hundreds and thousands of years ahead of me. You know, now everything's so complicated, I don't have the out new stuff, but crying out loud, back when, I could have figured that one out. You know, so maybe because it was such a new idea, making clothes seemed obvious. You know, but they all of a sudden are able to figure out how to make clothes. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So their eyes are open, just like he promised, and they have knowledge. Unfortunately, the knowledge is that they're naked. And back in the time of the Israelites, when they were wandering through the Sinai desert and they're coming to Mount Sinai and all this stuff, being naked, well, whoever dreamed about being naked at school? We're all here. It hurts us to be naked in public. It was a shameful thing. It is shameful in their time frame, even worse. And it was a way of shaming people. When you conquered a city and carried them away, you often made them walk out of their nation naked. It was more punishment to them. When slaves were being sold in the South in the 1800s and the 1700s, they were often carted around naked, and they were placed up on auction blocks naked so everybody could see everything that they had. It was shameful to do that. It treated them as less than human. Now, little kids will run around all over the place naked, won't they? They have no idea. You don't have to tell them, though. As they get older, they will realize, I don't want to run around naked. All of a sudden, these two people who are completely innocent of their nakedness feel shame about their nakedness. And so they cover themselves up. And then, to make matters worse, they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's late. It's the evening hour when it's cooling down, and God is walking through the garden. They hear him walking. It is a familiar sound to them. It is just like when a kid is doing something they know they're not supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden they hear steps or footsteps coming up the stairs. And those footsteps, they know whose footsteps those are, because nobody else walks up the stairs like mama or daddy. And so all of a sudden they know who's coming up the stairs, whether it's one or the other, and it's not some neighbor or somebody's friends. And it's not one of the other kids. They know who's coming. They know what's about to happen. And so the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now I ask you, if they were equal to God, would they need to hide? The promise of being like God is not fulfilled, is it? And in fact, what has happened is they used to be able to walk up to God and talk to him and spend time with him, and it was great. Now they're running away and hiding from him. Their relationship has been altered to the point where they're running and hiding. And the Lord calls to the man and says to him, "Where are you?" He knows exactly where he is. This is his grace in being in a relationship with the man of, you know, fess up, basically. We do this when we saw somebody do something and we still ask them, "What did you do?" We give them an opportunity to explain themselves, to fess up to it even. It's part of having a relationship with them. Instead of just cutting them off and pushing them aside, he is bringing them to himself. They are hiding. And so he calls out. Now, he could go and find them. He could go and pull them out from wherever they're hiding by the ears if he wanted to. But instead, he wants them to come to him. So he says, "Where are you?" The man said, "Oh, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Instead of being open and free with God, he's afraid now. And instead of walking with God, he is hiding from God. God says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? That's the only way you could have found out. Is that what you did?" Instead of Adam saying, "Yes, Lord, I ate from the tree," he said, "Well, you know, God, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. So really, this is all your fault. You gave me the woman. She gave me the fruit. I just ate it." He takes this language. It wasn't that long ago in Genesis, at least. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. He gave her to him. And the man said, "Hubba hubba, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He was ecstatic with what God had brought him. Now, "Well, the woman you gave me, this gift has become a curse. She was something that was given to me, and now look what she's done. She's given me the fruit and I ate it." He is trying to point fingers everywhere but himself, is he not? Well, the Lord said to the woman, and this is the first time he talks to the woman in the narrative that we have. He says, "What is this you have done? What have you done?" Notice he asked the man, "Have you eaten the tree?" Now he's asking the woman, "What have you done?" She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So even she is pointing again to the original agent, the serpent. And it does. It originated with the serpent. He is the one that did deceive her. She is not lying there. She was deceived and she ate. And in fact, even in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, we have confirmation of Adam sinned. Woman was deceived and she sinned, but Adam sinned. He was not deceived. He cannot say, "Well, the serpent deceived me." He can't say, "Well, the woman lied to me." No, he knew what happened. He just willfully chose to do it. She willfully chose to be deceived. She accepted what the serpent told her, and she decided that he was right and God was wrong. She was deceived. Adam flat out did it. And now, all of a sudden, the whole relationship that they had with God is corrupted and changed. All for one piece of fruit that doesn't taste so good anymore, does it? That one little thing just changed their relationship. Not just with God, but with one another. Here was the perfect helpmate. And Adam's saying, "That woman you gave me, she gave me." All of a sudden, she's not a help anymore to him. As far as he's concerned, she's a hindrance. It was her fault. And so they're now arguing and bickering when, honestly, they were in agreement when they ate. She saw, she took, she ate, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They were in agreement. This is something they did together. But now that they're facing God, he's blaming her and she's blaming the serpent. See, they got a raw deal. They thought they were buying one thing, but they really bought the other. They thought they were going to be like God. They thought this is something that's good and it will overcome whatever God has said or He is withholding it from us. They ignored what God said really came with it, that dying they would die. It's an emphatic language that is translated sometimes, surely you will die, or the idea that as dying people, we will eventually die. Dying, you will die. They ignored that. And they thought, no, it's good for wisdom. It's good for us. It's good for food. Let's eat it. And now everything is a mess. They're fighting with one another. They're disagreeing. They're running away from God. Their eyes have been opened. And it hasn't got them anything. All it has given them is remorse. Because their eyes are open, but all they see is their own shame, their own nakedness. The only thing really that they see that God sees is themselves, but not in a good way. This has been the story ever since. God gives us great gifts and blessings, and sometimes He gives us commands of what we can or cannot do. And we ruin it. So the question becomes, why did God allow the serpent? Why did God allow Satan? Why did God put the tree? Why did God, why did God, why did God? And we don't know. It's kind of like asking, why did Michelangelo build David the way he built him? Why did Mozart write The Marriage of Figaro this way instead of that way? We don't know. You got to ask the Creator. We can tell you it's this way. We can't tell you why. My personal belief is that God created the tree, and at some point they were going to be wise enough because they had walked with Him enough that they were going to be able to eat it and it was going to be okay. I firmly believe that at some point the tree that was good and the commandment that you shall not eat of it was going to be removed by God. That at some point He was going to say, take, eat. It was created to be eaten. But at this time, He said, you shall not eat from this tree. And they took that and they made it such a command that she didn't even want to touch the tree. She went beyond what God had said. And then when what she went beyond was proven to be false, she accepted that all of what God said had been proven false, and she ate. And that wonderful, perfect relationship that they were in, it's a vapor. It's gone. And this is what we live in today. We don't trust God at His word. And in fact, all temptation really comes down to this scenario. What happened when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness? It was a desire. Would you do this? You know, God has said one thing. He's really withholding something from you. Surely you should be able to eat bread. You don't need to really go through the cross. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you everything. You can prove that you're the Son of God. Just jump off the top of the temple and the angels will catch you. You don't have to go through the cross to prove that you're the Son of God. You don't have to go through the cross to obtain reign and rule over the world. Just do these things and I'll give it to you. What is temptation for us today? But God has set things up that there are good things that are for us to have, but we want things that are good. I forget who's said it exactly, but it's been said that sin is wanting the good things that God has given us in a way that is either outside of the ways that God wants us to have them or prior to. It's really just having what God has given us in a way outside of His will. So for instance, marriage is to be a man and a woman. You can have that marriage relationship with a man and a woman. anything outside of that. Two men, one woman, three men and one, or three women and one man, or you name it. Outside. Trying to live like you're married before you're married. Outside. Having food is good. Having so much food is bad. It's something that's there for us. God has given it to us, but when we go about taking it in ways that are outside of His will, that is sin. This tree was good. They did not obey God. We have so many things that are good. You know, wanting to earn and to build isn't bad. Stealing so that you can have it is. Desiring what somebody else has, even if that is your motivation for building what you have, but your focus is on what they have, that's not good. These are all of our temptations come from the same place. Did God really say? Well, God's just withholding from you. You know, you can have so much more. I see these kind of things stated all the time. I see atheists who talk about that they don't have religion burdening them. You know, they're free to live their lives how they want to live them. No, they're not. They're bound by sin to live sinfully. It's that attitude, though, of God is withholding from us something that is good, and He's not being good about it. He's not nice about it. He's wrong to withhold it from us. And that's where faith comes in. You know, Eve didn't need to be able to outwit the serpent. She didn't need to be able to out-argue him. In fact, as she tried to argue with him, she got into trouble. All she had to do was say, well, God said we're not to eat it, and I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to trust God. So all she had to do was trust God. All she had to do was act faithfully out of what God had told her through Adam. We don't necessarily always understand why God says it certain ways, and it's not necessarily always a popular view what God has told us. The question comes, will we trust God? Will we take Him at His word and place our faith in Him and hold on to Him? Or are we going to say, I think I know better than He does? Sometimes we know the reasons. Isn't it great when you know the reasons? Sometimes we don't, and we just need to say, you know what, I'm still just going to trust God. I'm going to follow His word, even if I can't explain it. I'll place my faith in Him. Had Eve done that? No problem. Maybe God would have shown up that night, and she could have talked about what the serpent said, and God could have instructed her. Instead, she wanted to argue with Him, engage with Him, and eventually she lost to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it wasn't just an argument that was lost, it was everything that we have. And we will continue to see just how much was lost. Right now, it's the relationships, the breakdown between the man and the woman, and the breakdown that they have between you. And we see that still in our lives today. The breakdown in our ability to relate to one another and to trust you and to follow you. So often throughout every day, we are tempted with ideas that you are not being honest with us, that you are not being good to us, that you are withholding something from us. And at the end, we get to the point where we think we just know better than you do. We pray, Lord, that we would live in faith instead. Even if we can't explain or answer everything, that we would trust you. That we would place our faith in you even when it seems ridiculous. That we would hold on to you. And I pray, Father, that we would trust not in our own ability to avoid sin, but that we would trust in your Spirit and in your Son. Your Spirit, that he would guide us, that he would lead us away from temptation, but also in your Son, that even if we do sin, we are saved because of his blood, his death, and his resurrection. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in you above all else. We pray this today and all days through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.